Okay, we are in Ephesians chapter 1, and what one of our themes for the book of Ephesians as far as teaching it is go slow with little bit of information at a time. So we're going to spend a little bit of time, and I'm not sure how that's going to work, but there is so much in here that we got to kind of go almost ploddy slow and make sure we're communicating some things. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me pray. I'll read through to where we're at, and then we're going to spend some time looking at a few words and laying some foundation for a theme that continues to come up throughout this book. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the chance to look into your word. We ask that your spirit may lead and guide us, that we may hear and understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. There's three things here in the salutation. There's Paul mentioning his name. There's him addressing the readers. And then a blessing or a greeting, which is very simply, could be just Paul to the Ephesians, greetings. That's the typical thing in the Greek world. But Paul takes each one of these and expands on it and Christianizes it in the salutation. But also you'll notice in each one of these, the name Jesus Christ is mentioned with his name, with the Ephesians' name, and in the blessing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Notice he puts his title in there. He's got a position. It's God's choice, it's Jesus' choice, or he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. A couple things we've said about this verse. We spent a little bit of time talking about the fact that the phrase in Ephesus doesn't appear right away. It seems to be left out, and there's all kinds of theories on what was going on in those early letters, if it was a circular letter and they added the name. None of these things really gel. There's nothing really solid that you can say about this. A lot of theories on why it's not there and why it pops in later. It is a real book of Paul's, but there's some reasons to wonder why Ephesus is not in the earliest manuscripts. But nonetheless, the two things that are important in here, besides being in Christ, is it says saints and faithful, calling the Ephesians saints and faithful. Saints being the set apart ones, and faithful, not so much talking about their character. They are faithful people, but probably stressing the ideal of faith, or they are believers. Again, kind of right here, it begins that we're going to see in this. There is the group, and again, I hate to come against this, but there is the group that is real big on predestination, choosing, that some are chosen by God and some have been rejected by God, and that whole confusing thinking there. I don't agree with it. I don't like it. And right here it begins. I think the saints in Ephesus, the holy ones, those set apart, the faithful in Christ, meaning they responded. They are faithful. They believed. I think throughout the Bible, I think you will agree with me, that the Bible is consistent in people responding to God. From the Old Testament, through the Gospel, through the New Testament, the book of Revelation, even in the end, in the very last chapter, whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Whoever wishes, do you wish this? I mean, it's your choice. I think it's a response we have to God. Now, we'll talk about that as we go. And right here, I think, right away, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ, those who have faith, those who are believers. I mean, we call ourselves believers because we've actually done something. We have believed. Not a work. We haven't earned it by works, but we have responded, our attitude, our volition. Nonetheless, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace would be the charis. A word in the Greek that is a built off the Greek word for greeting, just simply greeting. He adds a little bit to it and turns it into a Christian word, grace. And the word peace is the Greek word to translate the Hebrew word shalom. So you've got the Gentile and the Jewish greeting right there. The grace for the Gentile, the shalom or the peace for the Jewish. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we begin chapter 1, verse 3. This verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in the Greek. All the way, it's the longest sentence in ancient Greek. It's in all of the writings that handed down. This is the monster of sentences in the Greek language. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Baraka is what it's called in the Hebrew. Paul, being Jewish, they would often use this. We can see it in Genesis where with Melchizedek and Abraham, sharing a baraka, a blessing, a praise be to the God, or blessed be the God of Abraham. Solomon used it at the dedication of the temple. It's used in the Psalms. It's praise be to God, or blessed be his name. And that's what this is, except it goes on for 14 verses. And he Christianizes it. Remember, Melchizedek and Abraham, praise be the God of Abraham. But notice this right here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he ties in that God that they've been praising all the way through the Old Testament. That God is the Father of Jesus Christ. He is the one who sent the Son. So again, tying his Jewish tradition right into the Christian message. And we continue here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that ends the first sentence in the English as we begin to break it apart. And what this is he's praising God, just like with Melchizedek and Abraham, blessed be the God of Abraham, because he has done something for Abraham. Blessed be God, because look at what he has done. Praise be his name for his magnificent works. Well, this baraka, this praising of God, is for his incredible works. What has he done? Well, we begin to list them right here, and he can break it down to this right here. In this first sentence, or first verse, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The three things that he's going to now begin to work through in the rest of the sentence. A spiritual blessing in the heavens and in Christ. And everything is going to be in Christ. We have, as we know, everything we have is because of Christ. And we are in Christ. And my friends, that is the key. I think, again, you have to be thinking, and don't throw me out as a heretic just because I don't, you know, swallow something hook, line, and sinker. In Christ is the key to understanding predestination. In Christ, it's a group. It's this place. Christ has been predestined, and those that are in him are on the fast track to going somewhere. And right here it begins, in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are on the fast track. If you're out of Christ, well, you're not on the fast track. But do you want to be in this group? And I think it comes down to that choice. And once you are in Christ, once you've responded to this opportunity to enter this incredible body, this incredible position in Christ, you're home free. I mean, you are now, and that's what he's saying, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. And we've talked about this before, even put a blog up about it. Heavenly realms, the word realms is a noun. It's not in the Greek. The only thing in the Greek is the adjective heavenlies. It's plural, the heavenlies. Who has blessed us in the heavenlies. And so they replace it. Everybody does it. They have to put a noun in there. It doesn't make sense in the English. So they put heavenly realms, heavenly places, the heavenly whatever, world. There's got to be something there. Just real quick in reference on this again. The heavenlies are used five times. This word as an adjective in the Greek is used five times and only in this book. Different forms that are used throughout the Bible. But in this book, this word is used five times. And we see it right here. We're blessed in the heavenlies. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, far above all rule, power, and authority, meaning angelic forces. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. The church is busy living their lives down here, and God is demonstrating his manifold wisdom through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. And then we find out in Ephesians 6 that there are rulers and authorities, principalities and powers of forces of evil in the heavenlies that are working against us. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against these powers in the heavenlies. So now we back up to the Jewish understanding of the word heavenlies, or what they thought of the spiritual realm. We have the physical dimension we live in. We have a sky or an atmosphere we live in. But in that atmosphere begins the heavenlies, the layers, if you would, or the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. Even in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it was this ideal of up there is the spiritual dimension. And this, it makes sense when you understand when the angel Gabriel left the presence of God, he tells Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, I stand in the presence of God. Well, he leaves the presence of God to respond to Daniel's prayer, but it takes him 21 days to pass through the heavenlies because of the oppression or opposition he received from the prince of Persia, which was a spiritual force, because Michael came and fought against the prince of Persia and released him so he could continue on his journey. And when he was going to return, he'd have to fight against the prince of Greece, who was also involved in the heavenlies. So in other words, the heavenlies is this place of spiritual interaction, not in the future, not of some distant dimension, but in a spiritual dimension that has a direct influence on our lives. We're battling or struggling against it. They are watching us as we demonstrate God's wisdom, not our wisdom, but God's wisdom in saving us. But this is saying at the very beginning, he has blessed us in the heavenlies. In that place, we have every spiritual blessing. Spiritual. We have every spiritual advantage. Any advantage that you would need in that position, in that conflict, you've got the best seat in the house. Because we're going to find out later, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, who's seated far above the rulers and authorities, who we are struggling with. And in Christ, in the heavenlies, we have every spiritual advantage. Not someday in the future, right now. In our struggle here, in our life here, that's why he says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, here we go. Verse 4. For he chose us, okay, there's a word, chose us, in him before the creation of the world. Now, before we go on through this, I want to first give credence, credit, and praise, recognition to those who see this as being predestination. Meaning long, long time ago, before the heavens, the word right there, he chose us in him before the creation of the world, in the Greek, the throwing down, the ekbalo, the throwing down of the cosmos. That's the word for creation. It means before time. They see that God said, I am going to create some people, all of which are going to be condemned to the lake of fire because of my wrath. But because I'm a merciful God, I'm going to choose some of them and spare them from eternal damnation. Because I'm sovereign and I'm a gracious God. Now, if at that point you say, wait, that sounds ridiculous. That sounds like God's not very merciful because he's creating people to send the lake of fire just so he can choose some out of the lake of fire to say that he's merciful. And anybody with logical thinking is going to say, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. And at that point, you are criticized. Are you questioning God? Are you challenging God? Are you not grateful that at least you were saved from the fires of hell? It's like, yeah, but it doesn't make sense. And, of course, the wrath of criticism comes down on you. I am one, God help me, I am one who cannot understand that. And I've always taught that if it doesn't make sense, don't accept it. It's got to make sense. Christianity goes beyond logic, but not against logic. That definition right there, and there are people, great believers, who hold to predestination. And again, I'm not being critical. I'm just trying to defend my position as far as it may be true, but I cannot understand it. And I, as a Bible teacher, am not in the practice of just saying, okay, I'll believe that because I don't want to receive criticism from somebody, or I might be questioning God, because throughout the Bible, people like Job and Jeremiah, Habakkuk, even the disciples, Paul himself, question God, challenge God, this doesn't make sense. And my friends, they received an answer because they're, and of course, Zechariah, he didn't get to speak until the baby was born because he didn't believe. I believe, I just don't understand it. And I think that's what Mary did. Mary says, you're going to conceive and have a son. And Mary's response was, how can this be? And you know what the angel did? He answered her. He didn't, you know, strike her with blindness until the baby was born or something. He answered her. And I hope that that's the position I'm in. It doesn't make sense. It is not logical to me in this world. And many people who that have accepted predestination, and there have been some great ones, and one of the greatest ones is Whitfield. One of the greatest evangelists in our history of America was of the Calvinistic group. So you can't say, well, they're just not saving anybody. Because the Great Awakening was because of a man who held to this. So, I mean, there's really no room to be critical. It's just, I'm just trying to build a wall of defense saying, give me some time to understand this, if it is true. But many people who agree with this, they will readily admit, I don't understand it either. I just finally had to accept it. And maybe that's great faith. But as a Bible teacher, I want to be able to sink my teeth into something. Faith is understanding it. Living by faith is going out further than your faith goes. Say, I understand this much, but I'll trust God for the part I can't see. And for myself, when it actually comes down, if God, here it is, here's my understanding of it, and we've got to get on with this. If God created the human race with the intention, knowing good and well, and he did, you know, he knows everything, that they were going to sin and end up in the lake of fire, and then he's going to be merciful and save some of them, the ones he chooses, to me, that's just, it just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. In fact, it makes me kind of mad. It's kind of like that. I don't like that. And I ask God for forgiveness if it's true. But until and maybe I just need to say, okay, I believe it. Don't hit me with lightning. But I would like to be able to teach it. You got to have some kind of understanding. It's illogical. So I present to you what I think the Bible is teaching. And just like we, some of you were with me when we went through Romans, and we may end up back there looking at some of this stuff again, but that's three chapters. In Romans where it talks about Israel, it talks about Israel as a group. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Israel is destined to do certain things. But Israel is not a person. Israel is a group of people. And even Paul says, not all Israel is Israel. Meaning, in the end, Israel will be victorious. In the end, all of Israel will believe. But in the process, many who are born into Israel, the nation, genetically, they're not Israel. They don't have the faith of Abraham. So those who have the faith of Abraham are the true Israel. Now, all of them were born into it, but not all of them attain the faith or place faith in Christ. But whoever is in Israel, they are going to achieve the things of Israel. Now, the same thing with Christ. I believe in Christ, everyone is called. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. Now, if you get into hyper-Calvinism and limited atonement and all kinds of things, you'll get into, and again, I'm not making fun of it, I'm just saying I don't understand it. I can't teach it. That Jesus Christ died for some that he called and chose, and those that he didn't choose, that their sins aren't even paid for. Because he knew they weren't going to accept him because he hadn't called them. But anyway, I'm thinking that in Christ is this group that God has predestined, this plan that Christ was going to come die for the sins of the world, that he was going to have this, the called, everyone would be called, but those who chose or followed, accepted Christ would then be in this group. Let's read this. And first of all, what this is about, this isn't about predestination, although it uses those words, and we'll continue to talk about it here in just a moment. But what this chapter, these 14 verses are about, is how blessed you are because you are in Christ. So once we get past that hurdle, how you got in Christ, if God chose you or if you responded to the mercy of God by agreeing or accepting it, however you got there, you are there. And here's the beginning of the blessings. And again, these blessings are described as we go through this. Here we go, chapter 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him. Now notice right there, he chose us. Every time you see it, it's going to be in him. Christ chose in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Okay, what we've seen here. You have been called or chosen in Christ before anything began. This place for you that you are in right now was already established. It was planned that you would be holy, that you would be blameless in his sight, and you would be adopted as his sons. And adopted as his sons is a reference to not being adopted into a family, although that's how we would understand the word. The adoption right here is the recognition of an adult son. Even in the Roman world, a natural son would still have to go through a process of being recognized as an adult son, of being brought in saying, you are the heir. Remember Galatians talk about until a child is of age, the schoolmaster tells the child what to do, even if the schoolmaster is a servant and the heir owns the whole estate, he's still under that schoolmaster or that slave. But when he becomes of age, he then now takes possession of his status as an adult son or as an adopted son. And so right here, from the beginning of time, in Christ would be chosen to be holy, chosen to be blameless, and predestined to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, here we go. I've got some words I want to look at here, and I'm trying to figure out how we're going to do that. But first of all, I've given some of you this piece of paper that we're going to kind of walk through possibly. And understanding, again, here's your choices. And again, if you disagree with me or if you're open in your thinking, I hope that somehow this can fuel your own understanding or your own study, your own insight. But basically your two choices are, at this time what I'm presenting, is one that God has chosen some and some he has not chosen. Those who are chosen are very, very blessed. And those who are not chosen, they don't know the difference. I mean, in a sense, they're like animals. I mean, they don't even have the ability to be saved because God hasn't chosen them. Now, you do realize, if that is true, that it may apply to your own family members and children. I mean, you understand? If predestination is true, that means some of my children are chosen, possibly, and some of them are not. And why would my children be chosen and not your children? You understand me? It's like it becomes kind of absurd. But nonetheless, that's one. See, I keep making fun of it. Instead of just telling you what it is, I make fun of it. I apologize. Because it's so ridiculous in my mind. Okay. It does to me. So I got to be careful so I don't become overly sarcastic. But the one choice is that people are chosen before time began, and now you're just living out your time until, boom, you run into God's plan and you can't really help it. I mean, really, the ideal is if you are chosen, you can't help but be saved. And if you are not chosen, you can't be saved. No matter if you're sitting here tonight saying, I really want to be saved. I really believe in Jesus Christ. My heart is crying out. It's like, sorry, you can't be saved. But the very fact that you're crying out for God would indicate you probably are chosen. And then the ideal is maybe I'm just delusional and I think I'm saved. And who knows if you're not, who knows? John writes in 1 John, I write these things so that you may know that you are sons of God. There should be no doubt. Because here's the fact. You accept Christ, you believe in Christ, you are there. The other way around, you could really create an air of doubt. But nonetheless, the other alternative here is that in Christ, Christ had this plan and everyone is going to be called to join Christ in this predestined state of eventually being glorified as sons of God. Here we go. Let's look at these things right here. Points of doctrine on that page I handed out, and some people have it. I didn't make enough copies. You surprised me tonight. Night before New Year's Eve, you know, Christmas vacation. I'm glad you're here. But I didn't make enough notes. Number one, the doctrine of predestination deals only with Christians. Okay? Because you are not predestined to hell. You're not predestined to anything. But once you accept Christ, you are in Christ, and thus you are now predestined. You are going to be glorified. You are going to be made like Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not predestined. It's still like, what are you going to choose? And then once life is over, well, you know, you're done. There is no such thing as an unbeliever being predestined to go to hell. One, you're not going to find a verse. Those that were chosen for the lake of fire. Christians make a conscious decision to follow the plan of God. Now, listen, for me, this makes sense because we live here. This is the world I live in. I live in the world where I am constantly making decisions. Sometimes I choose to be obedient. Sometimes I choose to be disobedient. Sometimes I choose to eat cornflakes. Sometimes I choose to stop at Hy-Vee and get a donut. It's like I live in the world of choice. It began that way. I mean, it becomes so clear. Once you make the commitment to say, I believe in free will, the Bible's filled with it. You know, man is placed in the garden. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, that sounds pretty much like a do not, well, you can't. But yet they did, and they could. So all of a sudden that free will, God had a will, God had a plan. You can eat, you're free. But my advice is stay away from the tree. In fact, I command you stay away from the tree. But man, with his own free will, went to the tree. So, I mean, we begin with free will. Christians make a conscious decision to follow the plan of God. The unbeliever makes a conscious decision to reject the plan of God. Let's look at these verses, please. I want to read these verses. And again, like I say, we need to go slow and methodical. And some of these things are familiar to you. John chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 18. We could go back and read some more, but this is an amazingly simple verse. Chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I mean, what is the active verb in those sentences? It's not chosen. It's the believing. If you believe, you are not condemned. If you do not believe, you stand condemned already. Once again, everybody is condemned. The way out of there is belief. Thus, the greeting to the Ephesians. The faithful in Ephesus, or excuse me, the chosen one, or the holy ones in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, the believers. We could read on there. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 36. Beginning in verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Clear, everybody is destined to the lake of fire. You are born condemned. You are. That's easy to prove in the Bible. We are born condemned to the lake of fire. But since God so loved the world, He sent His Son to pay for the sins of the world, that whoever would believe out of those condemned could become then the chosen. You see what I'm saying? They could come into Christ. Once you believe in Christ, you now enter into that group called the called, the chosen, the predestined. Not because you're predestined, but because in Christ there's a predestination to glory. Next point, if any person accepts Christ as Savior, he will be saved. The biblical concept of predestination does not conflict with human volition, but it actually emphasizes it. The biblical doctrine of predestination, understand what I'm saying? Because to be predestined, you have to use your free will or your volition to believe in Christ, to get into Christ, and once you're in Christ, you're now predestined. The only way to get predestined is to use your free will to be in Christ. So once you are predestined, once you are in Christ, that's one of the reasons, of many reasons, I hold to the doctrine of eternal security. Once you are a believer, you're in Christ. And once you're in Christ, you're predestined. So there's no way, again, I'm logically, you can bail out of that plan. Because once you're in Christ, you're in. You're going to become an adult son. You're going to be kept blameless. You are going to the place of glory. The purpose of predestination is to relate the believer to the plan of God through the positional truth. We're reading that in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. That's what we're reading through. And you remember the positional truth? That's the upper circle. We go through the cross. You're always saved in God's eyes and God's plan. It's on earth. You can lose your fellowship. It is based on the foreknowledge of God. We should probably go to Romans. Let's go to Romans, see if we can do that quick. Is it hot in here? Or is it just me because I'm talking about predestination? I'm sweating. Because there, I mean, you understand the giants of the faith, the great Bible teachers that would just destroy me right now, or to disagree with me, or people that if they are watching online are shutting off the video, you know, several minutes ago. Romans chapter 8, and again, we really, this is part of my idea of slowing down, but man, we could really go slow now. Romans chapter 8, let's just read through this. Again, I'm reading this so I can make a point, but also reading this so you can kind of, you know, judge this and reject what I'm teaching. I mean, reject what I'm teaching if it's wrong. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. Now here we go. I'm going to go through some Greek words here in just a moment. But here we go. For those God foreknew, that means to know something beforehand. Gnosko, prognosko. To know beforehand. Knowledge. Have knowledge beforehand. He also predestined. Predestined means, again, it's got the word pro in it. Pre. Destiny has the idea of a boundary. He also put a boundary around them. Those He foreknew, He put a boundary around. To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Conformed to the likeness of His Son is ultimately glorification. Where we, like John says in 1 John, we will be like Him. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. So those God foreknew, meaning God has the ability to see through time. I mean, obviously, He's outside of time. And He knows what everything is going to take place. He knows every decision you're going to make, which is good news for us because that means every mistake we make, which we make, He's got a plan to correct that mistake and get us back on track. In other words, people talk about plan A, plan B, plan C. For every mistake we get ourselves into, God's got plan C. And then if you mess up plan C, guess what? God's got plan D. For as many times as you want to come back, and Jesus said that, told Peter, how many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus said 70 times 7. And that's what He was expecting a human being to do for another human being. Forgive them 490 times in a figurative sense in one day. If that's what He's calling a human man to do to another human man, what do you think the eternal God is capable of in forgiving a man? A man who comes back and says, I'm sorry, I want to change, I want to try again. That means there's plan double Z and triple Z and the fourth time through. It's like how many times do you have to go through the alphabet for plans if you sin 70 times 7, 490 letters? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's ridiculous. And God says, as long as you come back, we've got a plan for that. And it's not like, I don't know, now you're wasted. I mean, you've sinned too many times. We can't use you. The eternal God foreknew everything, and at every point, as long as you say with your volition, I want to come back, I want to change, I want to walk with Christ, God says, well, welcome to plan X, X, Y, Z. We'll start over double A, and just keeps right on going. Well, that's good news. For those God foreknew, He also predestined, and that predestined is, again, a boundary. We'll look at that word as a boundary. He put them somewhere. And now they are, those that He foreknew, they are now predestined. He knew your response to His call. You're now locked in Christ. And realize, once again, the only people that can be predestined are those who have believed in Christ. You have to first become a believer, and now you're predestined. Before you believe in Christ, you're in that decision-making mode. And then you believe in Christ, you're now locked in, I think, for all time, eternally secure. And if you're outside of Christ, you have until the point of death to make your decision. And then once you die, of course, now your time period is over of decision making. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God be for us, who can be against us? And there it goes right here. If you have accepted Christ and you are in that plan, what is left? I mean, you're going to have opposition, but compared to where you are at, and that's what every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is yours because you are in Christ. And you are not going to leave Christ. This is where you get excited about predestination, all right? Because you cannot leave Christ. So this now, here's a whole other girl. I just hear him shouting at me. What, you're saying you can't lose your salvation? You're saying people can just sin and get away with it? That's right, because I believe in predestination. It says it right here. You're in Christ. Now, who's predestined? When you've made your choice to, I accept Christ, you are now in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. You are now a new creature born of God. Well, you're gonna undo that? Well, what are you gonna do? How are you going to? You don't even know how you got saved. The Spirit of God came in and recreated you, and now you're going to undo that. That doesn't even make sense. If you are saved, if you are a child of God, if you have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and you are in Christ, what in the world? I mean that. What in the world can get you out of that? What could, and it, let's read this right here. Well, I'll just read this since we're on this. I need a better light here. I'm in the verse that begins, if God is for us. Is that 20? What is that?
31.
Yeah, I need glasses. 31, 32. Yeah, 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justified. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In other words, who's the judge? Who's the judge at the right hand of God? Jesus made it very clear. I am the judge. The Father has given me all power to judge. And who is the judge? Oh, it's Jesus. Do you know him? Yeah, he died on the cross for me. I think I'm good. If he died on the cross for my sins and now he's going to judge me, I think it's going to work out all right. It may not be pretty. I mean, we may have some things to talk about, but I'm sure he's going to, especially since I'm in Christ, he's going to take me in. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love that he died on the cross for us. Now we begin to make a list. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? In other words, those are all situations you can get in and go, I guess I'm outside the love of God. I guess I'm outside of God's plan. Now, this is the tough part of this side. Okay, this is the tough part of this, is you may be facing hardship, persecution, famine, economic upheaval, high gas prices, and all these things, danger and sword, but you're not forsaken. It's just keep moving. For your sake, as is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. Notice that right there. Considered sheep to be slaughtered. As the world looks on, as Satan and the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms look on, we look like sheep to be slaughtered. But then watch that. But next line, right? We are considered to be sheep to be slaughtered. But then in verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. Now watch this. This is now for that group of people, or even myself if I think this is true, that think you can lose your salvation. Now you can lose fellowship. You can sin. You can break stride with the Spirit of God. You can come under divine discipline. You can die early, the sin unto death, but all of that is still within the realm of the love of God disciplining you as a son because you are on the fast track to becoming Christ-like. So, for those that say, well, if you sin, you're going to get kicked out of the family of God, well, look at this. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the any powers. Now watch it. Present or the future. What does the future include? The future includes every sin I could potentially commit in the future. I mean, there is nothing in my future, and I don't know my future, that could separate me from the love of Christ, which has got me predestined in Christ. The present or the future, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's my statement on what I think is eternal security, because the believer is in Christ, predestined to be glorified. Well, let's go back to our page of notes here and see where we're at. Somewhere they're just bullet points. I'm not sure what number we're on. It's right there, Romans 8:29. It is based on the foreknowledge of God. It is an expression of predestination. It's an expression of God's love for those who are in union with Christ. Meaning, if you believe in, if you've accepted Christ, an act of love that God gives you is you are now predestined. Because you've placed faith in Christ, He's put you in Christ, and you are predestined. I've got you covered. You cannot escape this. No matter how wicked or sinful your human nature is, you've placed faith in Christ, and you're in the plan. That's His act of love, because you responded positively towards Christ. Again, it's human free will interacting with God's blessing you for being in Christ. Again, you haven't earned this. You haven't worked for this. You simply responded to an offer. Predestination was a sovereign decision on the part of God the Father. Again, in the past, He predestined those who would be in Christ. When we enter into union with Christ at the time of salvation, we share in that destiny. Again, the destiny of what? Christ is destined to where He's going. I mean, Christ is, He's been resurrected, He's been seated at the right hand of God, and He is going to rule and be the head of God's creation, or He is. And we are in Christ. Again, predestination defines God's ultimate purpose for the believer, that we should be like the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity. Romans 8:29, 8:30, we've already read that. Now, oh man, I wonder if we should do this. Oh, this could be tough. Let's go back to Ephesians. I'll try and rush through this. See, let me tell you, I was going to rush through this and spend some time right here. But as I'm looking at this, this looks really not teachable. It's good. So just to humor me, because I spent all this time making these little charts here, let's look at this. Some things sound better when the room is empty and I'm just talking to myself. This is good. Yeah, and then I look at you guys, it's like, they're not thinking that. Yeah. Gary's looking around the kitchen for the snacks already. He's like, okay, snack time. you guys got the tough job then. Okay, well, in chapter 1, verse 4 of Ephesians, for He chose us in Him. Okay, chose. There's the word chose. It's right here. Here it is in the Greek. Ek elek eto. Ek lego. And this right here, ek, the word ek right here means out, and that's what's in here. And lego means to say or speak, and it means to choose out or to select. There's the word, to select out. It means to speak out, to speak something out. So right here, it says, for he chose us in Him, or he spoke something, and the word came to mean chose, selected, called out, spoke something and brought us out. Goes on another word here. For He chose us in Him, but notice where we're at. In Him. He didn't choose us out of the world. You see what I'm saying? Where were we at? He chose us in Him. You've got to get in Him to be called. You see what I'm saying? It's not like He chose us out of this vast, you know, you've been chosen. The rest of these people, just let them go shopping at the mall. We're not going to choose them. It's like because you're in Christ, He chose you in Him. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Now, how Romans chapter 8 tells us, He foreknew that. He foreknew your response. Based on His foreknowledge, He's now chose you and has got a plan based on what He knew you'd do. People would disagree with that. In Him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight, in love, He predestined us. And here's the word right here. You see the breakdown, right? There's your word pro, P-R-O, where we get our word like pre comes from that. It means before. And oria means boundaries. This word, this all keeps developing here. Oria, boundaries. Or pre, before, predestined. Set boundaries. Predestined. Pre-thought that out right there. That's those two words right there. Let's see what else we've got. Oh, look. This is exciting. This is new. Gary, don't laugh. Here we go again. We got pro again, and here's the word genosis, or pro-genosis. Pro means before. Gnosis, or genosko, means knowledge, or foreknowledge. Know ahead. That's a word that's coming up here in Romans. And here's another word similar, pro-horadzo. And there again, there would be a rough breathing sound. There again, pro. These are all words that continue to work through this in Romans and stuff. Again, horadzo means determined. It means boundaries, marked out, set limits for. Okay, let's go with this right here. And look. Oh. Yeah, I'm planning on. And these are four or five words. These are on your paper right there at the bottom. These are five important words that we come up with predestination and use. And there, some of them are similar already. But notice you can divide each one of these. You can see the pi, rho, omicron, P, R, O, pro, or pre. All those saying before. Here again is your genosis, genosko. This has more of the ideal of preordained. This has the ideal of knowledge, pre-knowledge, or predetermined. Thesis, again, pre-planned, predetermined. Similar. These two words are synonyms, again, with the idea of determined. These are all words. Like I said, this was pretty exciting when I was thinking through it and I was studying. You know, if you've ever taught before, you know it's like, oh, this is good. Then you start looking at people's faces like, we're not getting this. But anyway, these are words. And the thing is, we'll see these come up as we go through this, because this chapter, if we go over on into this chapter, we're not done talking about the word predestined here. Let's go over and look at this word, or this one more verse right here. Let's read this verse and then we'll quit for the night. Yeah, let's go to verse 11 and read to the end of verse 14 and then we're going to be done. Again, I'm telling you what I believe. I'm telling you where I'm at in my the new emergent church. They use the word journey a lot. You know, if you heard that, you may want to kind of wonder what's going on in your church. If you're on a journey, because really we're trying to conform to the Word of God, not journeying like we're, you know, traveling through the universe or something. But I'm going to use the word, so maybe you don't want to come back. On my journey with this right here, this is where I'm at. And as I'm studying and as I'm going through this, it may come one day, light bulb will come on. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to go out and apologize to all these people. And maybe I'll get to heaven and God will say, you know, here, sit down. John MacArthur is going to explain to you again on this side of eternity. Maybe you'll get it this time. But nonetheless, let's read this. And I'm going to read this with what I've said in mind. Because listen, this right here, what I'm telling you, if you believe Calvinism, then you're going to put those glasses on and you're going to read everything through the eyes of Calvinism. And when you read verses says like, you know, you need to choose or you need to believe or you need to respond type of thing, you'll say, well, yeah, but, and you're just going to read right on by them. Or if you put on the glasses I present tonight and you read through them, you're going to be reading it, you're going to be reading into it. It's called eisegesis, something we've got to look out for all the time, of reading what we want to be in the Scriptures. So, again, I'm just warning you. But I'm going to read this, and as I read this with the glasses I've created or presented tonight, this makes so much sense. There's a couple of verses in it that just, it makes, when you read this, it's like, I've got to be right. All right, here we go. Obviously, if I thought I was wrong, I'd change my mind. Chapter 1, verse 11. In Him, again, in Him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him. What was that plan? The plan that's in Christ, who works everything out in conformity with His purpose of His will, or the purpose of His will, in order that we, watch, who were the first to hope in Christ. I want to stress right there, oh, look predestined, look chosen, look that. Yeah, but no, look at this. You were the first to hope in Christ. They responded. You were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. and you also were included in Christ. Now, this is so big for me. You were also included in Christ when were you included in Christ? In eternity past, ages past, when you were predestined and chosen. No. And you were included in Christ. Remember, in Christ was predestined long ago from the foundation of the earth. Christ and his position was predestined. But you were included in this predestined plan when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. I mean, to me, this thing doesn't kick in for me until I believe. I mean, see how I'm reading that? And obviously, theologians can disagree with that. But as a simple reading out of the NIV, you still got the predestined plan. You still got Christ. And you still got eternal security once you're in the plan. But you, my friends, are not in Christ. You're not in the plan until you heard the word of our salvation and you believed, and then you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Again, notice right there, a guarantee. Once you're in, you're guaranteed. Again, that's how I'm reading through this, and that's how I'm seeing it. And I tell you what, there are legions of scholars who will scream heresy, call you an Arminian. Oh my gosh, an Arminian. And it's like, you know, I think that's what it's saying. But nonetheless, this will come back up as we go through the book. I just don't want to stop and explain it every time, although I probably will. And basically the summary of it is this, is just like Israel, there's a body, a group that God has said, Israel is his chosen people. Now, do you want to be in that or do you want to not have faith? And if you don't have faith, Israel's going to move on without you. Same thing. Christ is this body. It's this group. It's a place. It's called in him. And every one of us was born outside of him in time. And we get John. We read it in John a couple times. We read it here. Upon faith, upon believing, we are placed in him. And once you're in him, you are predestined. But if you don't want to get in him, you're not predestined yet. You still got until you die to make your choice. Now, when you die, it's over. But up until death, you have the choice of stepping into the plan of God, of being in him. And once you're in him, you're on the fast track. Do you understand? Just I'll say this and I'm done. Do you understand? Like so often, I end up being in the middle of no man's land. The Calvinists don't like me because I don't believe in Calvinism. But the Arminian group don't like me because I'm saying you're saved eternally. It's like, whoa, 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 what camp are you in? The Weimarian. It's like you just made up your own camp. You see what I'm saying? So I mean, keep thinking about that and realize if you agree with me on predestination, listen. If you disagree with me, not you, but if people disagree with me on predestination, say, no, I think you are predestined. They'll agree with me on being eternally secure. But if you agree with my position that you're not predestined or chosen to be saved, that you've got to respond. That group tends to believe that you can lose your salvation. So it's like I start with one group and never I don't complete with them. John?
Yeah, the question that hit me was if you go totally with predestination, then aren't you saying that when God created Adam and Eve, he predestined them to sin and eat from the tree of good and evil and that?
Right. Illogical, I think, again, you need to be careful with it, but it is illogical. And some say, well, God's beyond our understanding. Well, God's beyond our understanding, but he is still the creator of the logical world. And so, yeah, that's one of those things. The response is, well, yeah, God knows everything. Well, knowing everything and causing everything are two different things. And then you get now that backfires on you, get into the evil discussion. If I was God and I knew everything, I'd do something about it. And God knows everything, but he's not doing something about it, according to what people say. So a lot of discussion there. Yeah, exactly. I think the same thing. It's very clearly Adam and Eve made a choice.
I have the same battle you're having. I agree with what you're saying. There's something about, the word is true, but it doesn't seem right that he, I know he created all of it in the end to show his glory. not, you know, going to hell to show them.
Right.
Do you have a book that teaches predestination?
I've got a couple upstairs.
I'm curious. What you say makes sense to me. I tend to agree with you. But I'm curious if so many Christians, the great Christians, mm-hmm. believe. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
I'd like to understand what they're saying.
I'll give you, I've got a couple of them up there that I can think of.
I'm just confused because God knew before we were created who was going to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and who wasn't. And I'm not trying to say we were predestined because I agree with you and I want to agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
But that thought just comes through my head. It's like God knows who's going to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and become his child.
Right. Right. And I think
I'm not trying to say no, predestination.
Right.
That's where it's kind of
right. And again, that's something as you think about it, and again, you know, I may not have thought completely out of it, but you've got foreknowledge of God knowing everything, and then you've got predestination, which is in a sense of God causing things to happen.
Okay.
And I think God knows all, and he knows every possible scenario and situation that could arise, but God is not causing those. So he knows before he created the world, he knew before you were born, your response to Jesus Christ. That's foreknowledge. But I'm saying he's over here now, having given you free will, letting you live your life out, knowing what he knows what you're going to do, but he's not causing it. And you got to kind of separate those two, I think, between foreknowledge. For example, if my son wants to go drive his car in an ice storm. Now again, speaking of a son driving his car in an ice storm, hey, here's a classic.
What are you talking about?
Hey, look, a sermon illustration. You know, I may say, and again, I'm not God.
Decision on my dad's part, okay?
Oh, that's not even what I'm talking about. I was thinking about it. I wasn't.
I'm trying to look good.
Yeah, I have no. I just funny that came up. But you know, I may again, not knowing as thoroughly as God knows. I just know the odds are very good that it's not going to be safe out there on the roads, and you're going to slide into the ditch. But my son goes out and he drives on the ice anyhow, calls me, I'm in the ditch. Well, my foreknowledge didn't cause him to slide into the ditch. My foreknowledge just, I knew what was going to happen. He still made his own choice and slid into the ditch. So I guess that's one distinction between there. And that creates, again, its own tension with those foreknowledge and predestination. But yeah, it's something that's hard to wrap your mind around. Marilyn? Right.
It's not his character. I mean, Calvinism, or that point of view,
right,
is inconsistent with the character of God.
Right. Right. Yeah. And I think in many cases, it also is inconsistent with the whole concept of judgment. I mean, people are, you know, it's kind of like people are going to hell. But they're going to, see, and I had to explain one time, they're going to hell because they're sinners. We're on our way to hell, but we've been saved because we were chosen from hell. So they're getting what they deserve. They're getting treated fairly. We're getting treated with grace. He's delivering us from it. So, but you know, then the whole thing about, you know, decisions in life and how much is predestined. I mean, at what point do you have free will? I mean, do you have free will after you're saved? Meaning now that you're in Christ, now when you sin, I mean, is God causing you to sin? I mean, he predestined you to be, he's predestined you, okay, are you with me on this? We believe in rewards. I believe in heaven there's going to be levels of heaven per se because of different rewards. Everybody's going to be happy and fulfilled, but some are going to thirst for more righteousness and others for less righteousness. Now, with that being said, and let's say you believe in predestination, you've been chosen and placed in Christ because God chose you. Now that you're in Christ, are you now free to grow as far as you want to go, or are you also predestined on your level of growth? It's like, well, I don't hunger and thirst for righteousness very much because God didn't predestine me to hunger and thirst for righteousness very much. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, how does predestination then continue all the way through your life? I mean, am I the man I am today because that's what I'm predestined to be? And though I try to improve, I can't because I'm predestined. Just like someone may try to be saved, because then you got to think, every time you have a church service or an altar call, you've only got chosen people there. What if you have an altar call and someone wants to come forward and they go through the motions and they think they're saved, but they can't be? What if they go to seminary and they become a pastor and they start preaching, but they can't even be saved? Although they think they are and they want to be, but I mean, you understand, it's like now you got all these scenarios. It's like, one of the answers that comes up, and this is one of the things that I struggle with the whole Calvinistic idea, is the answer sometimes is, I mean, you'd want them to answer it, you know, but the answer is simply it's our responsibility, it's our job, it's for the glory of God. I mean, everything can be reduced to that statement. It's for the glory of God. We're just trying to bring God glory. It's like we're just puppets just doing this because it brings God glory. It's like, where in my case, the reason you're a missionary is because, again, you're assigned this. This is what God's called you. And you are, see, in my mind, again, maybe this is my human arrogance. In my mind, I'm making a difference. You see, I mean, if I'm going to be a missionary and go to a foreign country and lay down my life, it's because it's going to make a difference in the kingdom of God. If it's not, if it's just a game, it's just like, well, someone's got to go over there. And it's like, yeah, you go. I'm going to stay and watch TV. I've been predestined to watch TV. I don't want to answer them, but I think they are, again, that whole to God be the glory. They're the group that's always laying their thrones in front of God and walking away. Like, in, you know, they cast their crowns before God. And the idea is they leave them there and walk away. God gives out all the awards and we just all throw them back on the floor. It's kind of like, that's not what happened. I don't think that's what that verse means. That verse is indicating, in worship, they lay their crowns before him in worship, and then when the worship service is over, they put them back on and go their way, because that's their reward. So I think, again, I don't want to start speaking for them, but I think a lot of the concept of rewards is not something that comes out of the Calvinistic group. But I'm talking more than I should, because I don't know exactly what they believe. Hey, thank you very much for coming. Have a nice snack time.